We're kind of in this journey together that we're calling Brand New. And we started in an Easter, and we've been looking at the life of a man named Peter and seeing how God was able to take a man named Peter and make him brand new in all different ways. And I know for me, there are a lot of different parts of me that, like, I'd say, yo, Jesus, you can touch this part, but I don't know about this part. I don't know that I want to get everything made brand new. Jesus wants to make all of us brand new. And that scares us, and it intimidates us, and we're like, yeah, but change is scary. I don't really like to go where change is happening. It's not something we all naturally run to. And yet the change that Jesus wants to create in our lives is a beautiful thing. And we've been discovering that for the past 3 weeks, and today we're going to look at another aspect of Peter's life and how Jesus brought some newness there. And my hope, and this isn't just for today. This is really every week when you come out here and when I'm up here with the privilege to speak to you for 30 minutes. My hope is that I would present Jesus to you in a way that makes you want to know who he is Monday through Saturday. That's really, if you want to know, why does Pastor Keith get up here and do this? What is his goal? I want you to be so intrigued by what I get to say for 30 minutes. I mean, I know in 30 minutes, I can't convince you of a lot. There aren't many people that could, and I'm not here to convince you or sell you something. My hope is that you would hear who Jesus is and discover the change he wants to make, and that it would affect your Monday and your Wednesday and your Friday and every day in between now and the next time that we gather. And so I think Jesus is a great guy. I think he's awesome. I think he has done amazing things in my life and in the lives of many in this room. And he's done amazing things in the lives of Peter. Today we're going to talk about brand new circles in our lives. I have this tendency to get excited about something and then want to share it with people. And if I'm really honest, it's because I want to impress the people I'm talking to. Anyone here, you don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. But there are moments where, like, I accomplish something, and then I'm like, when is the next family party? When am I going to be around some people? And I know inevitably they're going to ask, how are you? What's new? And I'll be like, boom, I got the story right here for you. Now, the problem is when I'm getting ready to do this, and then someone else has done what I've done, but they've done it to a better degree. Have you ever had one of those awkward moments where you're getting ready to share something with someone about something you've done, and like your time is coming, and you've mapped this out, you know the question's going to come up, and you're like, yeah, I'm gonna just land this plane so perfectly here. And then it doesn't work out that way. I had my friend, we were together a couple weeks ago, and we both run. He runs a little bit more than I do, and I'm trying to increase how long I can run and my pace and all of that. And so I knew we were going to be together. And so that morning, I purposely ran 6 miles in the morning. I was like, I can't wait to see him. I'm going to tell him, yo, man, I ran 6 miles, and I averaged like a 7.5-minute mile for all of them. Like, I'm just going to impress this guy. It's going to be great. And so we're getting together, and we're talking casually, and I'm just waiting for the conversation to come up eventually about running because it's the start of a new season. And so I'm like, hey, man, so have you been running lately? You know, have you done anything? And I'm just setting the stage for myself. And he's like, yeah. He's like, you know, I've been training. I got a race coming up. I'm like, oh, it's great. I was like, did you run today? He's like, yeah. He's like, I got out there. I didn't have a lot of time. I did like 13 miles. And I was like, wow, man, that's great. I was like, man, I got to run more. And I didn't tell him how many miles I ran. I didn't even go into it. I just kind of let it there. And it doesn't just happen with running, obviously. And what I want you to think about in your own life is there are these moments where we are, I don't know what it is, we are constantly trying to prove that we're better than the people around us. It's like it's ingrained in us to just compare ourselves constantly to strangers, to family members, to friends, to people we never even met before. We're just watching the way they're driving, and we're like, I'm a better driver than you. I could just say that now. We are constantly in this state, and it's weird, but it's something that I truly believe all of us, we have the potential to fall into this category of what I'm calling betterness. Betterness. It's this quality that we carry with us, and it destroys things around us when we carry betterness around. I had to do some traveling this week, and so I was in and out of airport up in Rochester. I had a weird emotional week. I saw Guardians of the Galaxy on Wednesday, and then I saw La La Land 2 nights ago. So my emotions are all over the place right now. If you know any of those movies, like I saw something funny, and then I wanted to cry 2 days ago. And so anything I say, just forgive me. Blame it on the movies. But I was traveling in and out of airports, and I was seeing a lot of people that I never met before. And obviously, I knew this talk was coming up. I know Sunday was coming. And it's amazing how God just drives home the text that I'm going to be sharing with you into my own heart. And that's why I say people are jacked up, because I know I am. And so even in the airport, surrounded by people I don't know, getting on the airplane, it's just so easy to look around at people and just judge them by their clothing Judge them by the way they're like not walking or walking too fast to the gate. Like when the gate was going to open, it was like 20 minutes before it was going to open. And they're starting to make the announcements. We're going to be ready. I see some people get up and instantly my heart like, these jokers, why are they? We all have assigned seats. I'm instantly, you know what I'm doing in that moment? I'm instantly saying, I'm better than you. Really? I'm putting down another person in my own head. And I'm like, I would never get up there and wait online. That's just crazy. I want you to see that betterness creeps in, maybe without you even realizing it. It's everywhere. And now there are moments where betterness gets a spotlight put on it, and you see the devastating effects of it. You see how ugly it is. If you're married, betterness can destroy a relationship with your spouse. Think about it. You know, fights are inevitable in a relationship. They just are. And so you're going to have arguments with your spouse. It's just the reality. Yet in that moment, how easy it is to assume a position of betterness and say, well, I'm only responding this way because of what you did. I wouldn't be acting like this if you would, and you could fill in the blank, whatever it is. You see that in close relationships. You see that with strangers. You see that everywhere we go. Horizontally, we are shopping around and we are carrying with us betterness. And I want you to realize how dangerous it is. See, betterness is going to shrink your circle. And what I mean by that is if you're going to keep carrying around betterness, people are not going to want to be your friend anymore. All right. So this is just some social advice I'm giving right now. If you're going to walk around and saying, well, I don't, and I do, and I would never, and how could she? And that's what's always going to be coming out. Your circle's going to get really small. You're going to move into isolation. That's just the reality. And I know what you know. Things in isolation inevitably die. They do. Take a tree out of the ground, remove it from the dirt it needs to be in. It's going to die. You actually were created. Look how cool this is. You were created to live in community with other people. One of the first things that God said that wasn't good when he made everything was man being by himself. He looked at everything else and he said, oh, it's so good. It's awesome. It's great. It's good. Oh, that guy's by himself. That is not good. And it wasn't just because he was a man and he needed a woman. That's one part of it. We definitely need women in our lives and moms. But it was this recognition of, no, you can't exist by yourself. You need community. It's not good for you to be alone. But you carry around betterness, you're going to find yourself alone really fast. And here's the other thing. And I worded it this way so it can stand out and you can remember it. Betterness leads to bitterness. Betterness leads to bitterness. You know why? Because if we're going to keep putting out this persona of being better than the people around us, inevitably they're going to be bitter at who we are. But here's the other thing. You're actually going to turn bitter on the people around you. You know why? People are either going to be vehicles or obstacles in your life. If you live out betterness, this person is either going to be someone that's going to transport me to the next best version of myself, the next best thing that I want to accomplish. They're either going to help me reach my goals, help me reach my dreams, or they're going to be in the way of it. And so I'm going to be really bitter at that person that they would not drive me to where I need to go because I'm the best person in the room. Do you see that? And it plays out. And we don't say it like that, but that's why betterness is so sneaky, because it creeps into our hearts. And now, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, here's the real dilemma. If we're going to walk around with bitterness in our hearts, we inevitably cannot do what Jesus called us to do, love people. Right? That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go, baptize people. Let them know who I am. But if you're carrying around bitterness, who are you going to tell? Because your circle's getting real small. And so do you see the way it progresses? Now, maybe you're not a Christian and you're saying, how does this apply to my life? Maybe you could just take it as a social cue, right? You can apply it there. But I think it goes beyond that. I think it does for every single one of us. See, I think bitterness is not so much a horizontal problem as it is a vertical problem. We assume a position of bitterness because we don't know who God is and what he has said about us. And not just us, but all of us collectively. And that's what I want us to discover today. That's what Peter needed to discover. In order for Peter to be made brand new, he needed God to take a sledgehammer at years and years and years and years of bitterness that was built up in his heart. He needed God to do something miraculous, and God did. And what I believe is what God did for Peter, God can and will do for each one of us today. Amen. He can. God can take a sledgehammer to the wall of bitterness that is in your heart that is keeping people out. And I want you to imagine what that would look like. Dream just for a minute now. What relationships are suffering because of your bitterness? And I get it. This is really hard because you have to actually admit that there's something wrong with you. And so that's why I'm doing it publicly in front of you, letting you know, yes, I carry around bitterness with strangers in the airport or with my own spouse. There are moments where I lean into bitterness, but I know that there is hope for me. And I know that there is hope for you. But you've got to acknowledge that there's a bitterness problem in you so that God can make you brand new. What we're going to do is we're going to read Acts chapter 10 together. We've got a few scriptures that I want to read. And I'm going to bounce around in the story. So we are actually going to read some verses that are kind of right in the middle of the story. And then I'm going to let you know what's going on behind it and in front of it. Is that all right? Well, that's what I'm going to do anyway, even if you didn't say all right. Because that's how I planned it in my mind. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. This is just something we do. We honor God's word by standing. And we're going to read Acts chapter 10. We're going to read verses 9 through about 15. And then I'll have you sit and we'll talk a little bit. So if you want, if you feel comfortable, we can read this out loud together. It says, "The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat them.' 'No, Lord,' Peter declared, 'I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean.' But the voice spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.'" You may be seated. Weird story, right? A little strange. And honestly, we're confused by it because we don't know the Jewish culture of this day. But here's what's really interesting on this side of it. Peter's confused by what's happening because he does know the Jewish culture of his day. And so take comfort in the fact that you and Peter are both confused in this moment. All right, so we're going to hope that we can work through the confusion together. What happened just moments before this moment of Peter up on a flat roof, and we'll talk about that, is that a man named Cornelius. Now, I like Cornelius because he's one of the only Italian men referenced in the Bible. Okay, now I know I don't look it, but I'm Italian, 50% on my dad's side. And so Cornelius was an Italian man, and he was a centurion, which meant he had a lot of prominence. He had a lot of power and a lot of authority. He most likely led one of Caesar's most intimate group of soldiers, 100 men, just by himself. This was something you want to graduate to. You want to get to this level in your army life. That's where Cornelius is. Now, we also discover something else about Cornelius in the verses before this. It says that Cornelius was a devout man to God, that he prayed regularly, and he gave money away to help people. And so Cornelius is doing this, but the problem with Cornelius is what I referenced before. He's Italian. Now, that's not necessarily a problem. I don't think so for myself. But the problem in this culture is that not being Jewish means that you are a Gentile. That's really the two big races that we have in Jewish history. They would recognize, well, we are Jews. We are descendants of Abraham. You are not. And so you are collectively all Gentiles. Now, the problem is that the Jews carried around Jewish bitterness when they looked at their Gentile friends, or not friends. They would look at them and they would see the way that they acted. They would see their practices. They would see their race first before anything else. And they would automatically assume a position of bitterness. Maybe you've been discriminated against because of your race. Maybe it's your beliefs. Maybe it's your lifestyle. It's your practices. Maybe you can relate. This is what was going on between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, I'm not just going to paint the Jews as the enemies here. The Gentiles would discriminate against the Jews as well because they were Jewish. And so you saw this battle going on. And it was this assumption of bitterness. Well, I'm better than you, and so I would never do the things you do. And it went so far as to that Jewish people would never eat with Gentiles. They would never enter their homes. They would try their best not to walk on the same street as they were. If they needed to cross over, they would. If they needed to go around certain cities, they would do whatever they needed to because there was bitterness in their hearts. Now, Peter is having a moment here on his roof, and he's getting ready to pray. I love this because Peter is hungry before he's going to pray. And in his hunger, he falls asleep. Now, I don't know. It says he falls into a trance, but anyone here get hangry? Anyone know what that is? You get a little, I know Nori does. Thank you. Me and Nori, we talk about it regularly, how we get hangry. We get angry when we are hungry. We get upset that food is not ready and we need to eat, right? So I don't think Peter was there. I think Peter was just getting sleepy as he was getting hungry. And he was going to pray. And now, to me, this is a great moment because prayer can be used in a good way if you're tired. Let me just put it that way. When I was younger, we would have very, very long church services. And Sometimes I was really tired. I'm not going to lie. I was a kid. And even as an adult, right? We're tired when we come to church sometimes. It's natural. And so I knew the best place for me to sleep during a church service was at the altar. I say, now I'm going to confess things to you, okay? Because this is the kind of guy that I was in my teen years. I knew, you know what? I'm a little tired right now. And I know I can't slouch in the pew because I'll just hear it when I get home. And taking a position of kneeling, they could think I'm coloring on Kinect cards or playing my Game Boy. But if I go to the front, and if I just lay out, man, I know that I can get a good solid 2 to 3 hour nap in right during this service. And so I would just take prayer on and I would just use it as my bedtime. So that's my little confession to you. Now, I don't know that Peter was doing that here. But what does happen is that Peter is going up to pray, and I believe it's a regular practice for him. And the reason why the reference to the flat roof is that's where Jewish people would go and pray in their house. They didn't have roofs like this. If you don't have a roof that's like this, do not go onto your roof later. I will not be sued because you thought praying on the roof is what you should do. But Peter goes up to the roof, and he's hungry, and he falls into this trance. And suddenly he starts having this vision, this dream. Now, here's where it gets weird. Here's where you and I are confused. But I believe our confusion is not so great as the confusion that Peter has in this moment. So Peter has this dream and he sees this sheet being let down. And on this sheet are all different kinds of animals. There are reptiles. There are different birds referenced. There are all these animals. Now, the reality of what's going on here is that Peter is seeing animals that the Jewish dietary laws said were unclean to eat. These were not kosher in any way. There were reptiles on that sheet. I had a chameleon growing up. His name was Needles, in case you care. And I remember every couple weeks, my dad would go out and buy crickets. And it was the coolest thing to see him just sit on his log and turn the color of it and just like engulf those crickets. I don't know if that was happening in this dream. If it was for Peter, good for him. But that's what this reminded me of. I get sidetracked when I read scripture. And so Peter here, he's seeing the sheet come down. And this voice tells him, Peter, get up, kill, eat. And what's taking place here is that this voice is grabbing its sledgehammer and it's starting to bash down a wall of bitterness in Peter's heart. And Peter responds and he assumes his position of bitterness. And I love the way he addresses the voice and he says, no, Lord, in verse 14, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. God, let me tell you a little bit about how good I am. let me tell you in case you forgot. I've never broken your law. I would never do that. Let's make it more tangible for us. God, let me tell you how good I am. I haven't missed a Sunday in 7.5 years. All right? Did you notice that? Are you using a sticker chart the way my Sunday school teacher did? I have not missed a Sunday. God, let me tell you. Let me show you how much money I give away. Let me show you how much I pray and read. I think you've forgotten. See, I'm better than a lot of people out here. You see, I'm good. I would never do what they do. I wouldn't miss. I wouldn't not give. And Peter is assuming this position in this moment to God. And God has to repeat himself 3 times to Peter. Peter, I understand. Kill, eat. Peter, kill and eat. Isn't it interesting? Peter always needs things in threes, right? We talked about that. He denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus had to restore him 3 times. And now he's having this moment with God. And it's like, man, when are you going to get it? When are you going to realize that who you are is not because of who you are? It's because of someone else. What you know is not because you've achieved it. It's because someone else has for you. Peter knows this. Remember, this is post-crucifixion. This is post-resurrection. This is Peter living with Jesus for 3 years, seeing him die, come back to life, ascend to heaven. This is post-Peter having miracles take place through his prayers. This is post-Peter being in jail and being released by an angel. This is post-Peter standing up in front of thousands and telling everyone how good Jesus is. And yet Peter in this moment is still carrying around bitterness. And that's where, Christians, you can't disassociate from this and think, well, that would never happen to me. This is Peter. This is the person that some have attributed chapels to and cathedrals to and statues to. This is great Saint Peter who won't listen to God the first time, the second time, the third time. And he doesn't even listen after this. What happens right after this moment is Cornelius's men that he sent to go find Peter knock at the door at that moment. And then stuff starts to click in Peter's head. He opens the door and sees Italians. He's like, what in the world? What are you guys doing here? Do you know that this is a Jewish house? Like, that's how groundbreaking this was. Do you realize, what, you guys, you're not supposed to be here. I'm better than you. And you think you're better than me. And they explain, well, our master, Cornelius, he's a devout man. He's prayed and God told him to call for you. He needs to find out who Jesus is. And so Peter accompanies them back. And look at what happens here. Look at the bitterness that's broken. In verse 28, he's talking to Cornelius. Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you." You see it's there. But look what he says. "But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." Wow. Do you understand the weight of this moment for Peter? This isn't just his lifetime of tradition and beliefs and bitterness. This is thousands of years of cultural practices where we are better than you. And there's no way you should know our God because you are impure, you are unclean. And now Peter's bitterness is being broken down. And relationships are starting to take place horizontally. Why? Because God had to do something from a vertical angle first. Because Peter needed to realize this bitterness issue that I carry, this isn't just a me and them thing. This is a me and him thing. This is an issue that goes upward. And so God in his grace intervenes in Peter's life and shows him, no, Peter, you can't call those people unclean. You can't look down on them because they don't dress the way you do, because they don't eat the things you do, because they don't practice life the way that you do. You can't look down on them because their beliefs are different any longer, Peter. You cannot call them unclean. Why? Because God hasn't. That's the truth that you and I need to grab. It's the truth that Peter says in verse 34. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism." That's the point. That's how bitterness is broken in our hearts. When we come to a place that we realize, hold on a second, I'm no better than the person sitting next to me. I am just as flawed as they are. I am just as jacked up as they are. I am just as loved by the Father as they are. Amen. The grace that has changed my heart can change their heart. And you know who we see this in more than anyone else? Jesus. I mean, if anyone had the right to assume a position of betterness, would it not be the Son of God himself who actually lived the way you and I are trying to say that we do? Oh, I do so many good things. I'm so great. Look at me. Jesus literally was that guy. He never sinned. He never got it wrong. If anyone could go into towns and say, no, 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 can't associate with you. I'm better than you. It would have been him. And yet here's what's so interesting about Jesus. People who were not like him liked him. Isn't that weird? People who were not like Jesus liked Jesus. Let me ask you, and this might hurt, all right? So just brace yourself. If you got coffee, hold it tight. Are there people in your life who are not like you that like you? Because what I found is that when we assume positions of betterness, the people around us that don't believe the way we do, maybe go to the same church we do, eat the same food, dress the same way, when those people don't act the way we do, our circle starts to get smaller and smaller. And then people who are not like us, they don't like us very much. And I'm just gonna say the blame is on you in that moment. The blame is on us. The blame is on us because we are presenting this, well, I'm bitterness. Well, no, I can't go there with you. I love Jesus because he went to all these places. He went to the places, and you know who was accusing him of being wrong? The good people, the better people. They were the ones that were saying, Jesus, how could you associate with those people? Jesus, you do know that you're going to a party right now. Like there's going to be drinking. You know that. Yes, I know I'm going to actually bring the alcohol. I'm actually going to turn water into wine here. Yes, I know where I'm going. Jesus, you know what she did, right? You know her history? Yeah, 5 husbands, sleeping around with another guy now. I'm gonna share a meal with her. I'm gonna talk to her. People who were not like Jesus liked Jesus because Jesus did not assume a position of bitterness. He lived out of humility. And his circle was huge. People wanted to be around him. People were changed by him. And so maybe you're questioning, why isn't anybody like me? Well, you just gotta do a check. I'm not saying that this is the only reason too, okay? But you got to do a check in your heart. I need to daily check, is there bitterness in my heart? Is that why? Is that why? Now here's how Peter's words of God showing no favoritism is proved true by the life of Jesus. Because on the cross, Jesus dies not just for some, but for all. Because the cross is the great equalizer. Because the cross is this place where the ground before it is completely level. Completely level. Anyone who comes to Christ has to come the same way. They have to realize, wow, I'm a sinner. I need a Jesus to take my place, and I'm going to believe in him. That's the way to the cross. There is no good people get to heaven and bad people don't. It's not the way it works. It's people who know Jesus are in, and those who don't are out. And yet the availability is to all people. Every single one of you and all of your friends and all of your family members and every stranger has the same opportunity to know Jesus. It is a universal thing that he did. He died for the sins of the world so that what? Everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. As Paul writes, so that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter actually goes on to say that in this text. Wow, he says, I see now that even Italians can get in. And good Lord, if Italians can make it, I guess anyone can. Right? That's what's happening here. Because Peter's having bitterness broken down in his heart. Guys, bitterness can be broken down in your heart. It's not a once and done thing. This is a daily check. This is a daily, am I assuming bitterness over this person? Am I isolating myself? Because I think for some reason I deserve and they don't. Do I look down on people? Do I judge them? Do I critique the way that they act, their lifestyles? Who is not like you that likes you in your life? I think that's a good indicator because I see that in Jesus. Do you have people in your life that don't believe the same way? Their lifestyles are completely different. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to say, well, I'm going to just shift over to the way that they live. I'm saying they live how they do. You live how you do. And yet you can like each other. What? You can share a meal together. Now, let me let you know this. If you live this way, people are going to question you. They are. Jesus had the Pharisees and the religious people question him. And even Peter, look how interesting this is. Peter gets back to Jerusalem and he's all excited to tell them the Italians are saved. We've got cannolis. Like, we are good here. And look at what happens. 11, verse 2. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them? You get that, right? You're going to live this way. You're going to start sharing meals with people who are not like you. And you're going to probably have some, I'm going to assume, because it's a good thing, I'm going to assume well-intentioned people in your life, that's okay. They love you and they want to know how could you share a meal with them. But you're validating their lifestyle. No, I'm just having pancakes. We're just enjoying a meal together. No. You're affirming. If you stay with them, you're affirming with them. No, I never affirmed anything. This is my friend. We're sharing a meal together. I'm accepting. Don't confuse acceptance with affirmation. Thank you. Let's have a conversation about this. Because I see Jesus accepting so many people. And he doesn't affirm what they do. He has those conversations with them. He tells that woman, yep, you had five, you have one, you need to chill. Just calm down. He tells that rich young ruler, look, you have everything, that's great, you need to sell it off. He doesn't affirm, but he accepts. He loves people because he never assumed bitterness in his heart. You have the same opportunity. You do. You want your circle to get bigger? You're a Christian and you want to live on mission and you want to start sharing the gospel with more people? Then you need bitterness to be broken. I need bitterness to be broken in my life. Otherwise, I can't do what Jesus called me to do. I can't live the way he lived. Peter has this moment where bitterness is broken and his life is changed. I'm going to give you something really practical for you to do this week, all right? I'm going to put conviction on you because if you don't do it, I said you should. You don't have to. But I'm going to recommend it to you. It's pretty easy. It might be hard. Depends on your circle. But I want you to go and share a meal or a cup of coffee with someone who's not like you this week. That's what I want you to do. Schedule it in. And I get it. If a week is too short notice with that person, fine. Tell them, okay, fine. In the next 10 days, I just want to go to Starbucks with you. In the next 10 days, I want you to come over. In the next 10 days, can I go to your house? Can we go get a slice of pizza? I want food to be involved. The reason is because when food's involved, walls start to come down. I don't know why, but you know that's true. Suddenly when food enters the picture, we can actually start conversing. It's like, wow, I can just sit here and eat this with you and I can start talking about my life. That's why I love Jesus was always around food. I mean, even when he was resurrected, he's making breakfast on the beach. I love that because he knows what I know, what you know. Food has this weird way of bridging gaps, making community. So this week or within the next 10 days, I want you to find someone in your circle and say, you know what? You're not like me. You don't have to tell them that, but in your own head, they're not like me. And I might even get criticized for this, but I'm going to take them out for a cup of coffee. I'm going to have bitterness begin to be broken down in my heart. That's what God is able to do. And wouldn't that be amazing? Could you imagine if we were a church of people where bitterness wasn't an issue? Come on, dream. How would this community begin to look at our church, begin to look at us and say, wow, that place is filled with people who do not assume positions of bitterness. Man, that's why I'm so excited about this food truck fundraiser is coming up on our property. You know what gets me so excited about that is that this is a partnership of a church with other organizations actually working together. Who knew that could happen? Who knew? The news didn't. That's why we're excited to just blow up the news and say, yep, the church is a part of something that's positive in a community. Amen. Because we're not assuming positions of betterness. You have the same news stories that could be written in your own life. Don't let bitterness isolate you. Don't let bitterness lead to bitterness. Remember, Jesus shows no favoritism. If you're going to do that, you're kind of telling God, I think I'm a little smarter than you. You don't think they're worse than me, God? Let me show you how worse they are. No, if God's not doing it, how could we assume that position? Don't let bitterness stop you. Let's pray together. Good Lord, we thank you that you look at us with eyes of grace, with hands of love, and you see us in our sinful state. You see us assuming positions of betterness every single day. Every day we can lean into this. And Father, we thank you that you said, here's how we're going to correct this thing. Here's how we're going to fix what's broken. It's not going to be through trying harder. It's going to be through knowing gospel truth that declares all people need Jesus. The cross of Christ is the equalizer that all of us need to know. Lord, I pray for those in this room that maybe they don't believe in your son Jesus yet. They're on a journey. I pray today they would see how beautiful he is and that he is not showing favoritism and that your son did not come for the good and ignore the bad or come from the bad and ignore the good. Your son came for all. Let that change our hearts. Take that sledgehammer day after day. Break down the wall of bitterness that is put up in so many of us that can be re-put up in our hearts. Let us live on mission. Let us love the people around us. All for your son's name. Amen.